And we're going to pray together. We're going to have a time of worship. And so let's stand together and let's pray and seek the Lord. And as was last Sunday evening, if you have come and we're open to the Spirit of God and what He will do in this gathering, if God leads and if he touches your heart, we will give an opportunity to respond to that message, because we know that God has been meeting with us. He's putting a tremendous burden in our hearts to see people breaking through, and we need to see people breaking through, not just hearing the word, but when the Lord has been challenging me about something, but I'm not going to tell you about it here now, but it will alter some of our evening services. He's been so challenging me about it, because we have to respond to God's word. Here's what we do in church. We come, we sing a bit, we worship a bit, we listen a bit, and then we go home. We never respond. God is always expecting us to respond to His word. That's the reason, the purpose for preaching the word. And so I've been greatly challenged by the Lord this past week as I observed what God did last week. And I'm saying, Lord, do it again, Lord. Wouldn't you say that? Would you say that? And there's only half a dozen. Some of you don't want to be held that long. We were in the church for 2 hours and 15 minutes last Sunday evening, and it felt like 10 minutes. That's exactly what it felt like. I say, Lord, do it again. Would you say that? If you're in agreement, say amen.
Amen.
I'm not letting you out until you agree. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of coming into this place. Lord, this building's not the church. The people are. But, oh God, you set this little building aside where we might worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we might unite our hearts together in unity and harmony and hunger and thirst and anticipation that God would come. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're here, and God is here and not to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Lord, we see the clouds already bending. Wish to drop that grateful shower. And Lord, we would say with unity of heart, let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing come. We are waiting and expecting, O revive the hearts of all. Will you use your vessel tonight, Bobby, Lord, as he shares his testimony? Will you use him tonight, Lord, for your glory, not for his glory, for your glory and for our good? And we'll give you praise and glory in the house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to remain standing, sing three songs, and I'll be back up to invite Bobby to come along and sing. Speak. All right, amen. Let's sing together. Amen.
Savior, He can move the mountains.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free.
Thank you.
to the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. Lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life.
Just remain standing. The psalmist said, I lift up my eyes onto the hills from whence comes my help. I don't know what your struggle tonight is. Maybe you are struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with the shame of your past. Maybe there's things that you've done, there's places that you've been, the things that you've been involved in. And maybe you're finding it difficult to overcome the shame. I want to say that I love that old hymn, I think it's of Charles Wesley. He overcomes the enemy and he sets the captive free. He cancels the accusation against us and he sets the captive free. If you hear his voice tonight, just like last Sunday night, you hear his voice, God speaks into your heart and you respond to that. There's deliverance there. There's help. As the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes. You lift up your eyes to him. A preacher can't lead you into light. Preacher can only tell where the light is. He can only point to the one that can see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Bobby and for his testimony tonight. But Lord, we thank you for a Savior. A Savior who's full of compassion. A Savior full of grace. A Savior who's full of mercy. Lord, we remind ourselves whenever he came and he embraced the leper. He gave sight to the blind. Lord, he had supper with sinners. Lord, he even came and ministered to those who were of ill repute. Lord, that's the Savior you are. That's the God you are. That's the mercy that comes. It emanates from your character and nature. So God, we pray that something that nature and character, the one who came to save us, the one who came to rescue us, the one who came to be the balm in Gilead to heal our sin-sick soul. Lord, we thank you for him tonight. And we give you praise in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Bobby, give him a wee round of applause and welcome here as Bobby comes to share his testimony. Thank you, Bobby.
I don't know if I'm on. Are we on?
Yes.
Want to? Can everybody see me behind this pulpit? Before you start. I love worship and that you could just sit all night. I could have just sat all night. I just think to myself, why stick me up here? Sure, we could just all sing here all night, worship to the Lord. But the last song there, though, he alone's worth the praise, he alone is worth the worship. It's not me. It's not me up here. I'm just up to tell you about him. And I'm going to use my story to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the least I could do because he saved me in an amazing way. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. I've brought notes here, but sometimes the notes go out the window and I just go for a dance over. I'm going to get the specs and the decks on. Right. So I'm Bobby. I'm from Bangoreedom. And I've been going to Bangoreedom for like 18 years. 30 years ago, Bangoreedom married me and my wife. When we weren't Christians, and then Davy Beckett, our mate down there, he kept in touch with us, and eventually we'll go to the church now and love it. And so I'm going to tell you my story, and I'm telling you about things that I grew up with and stuff, And it's just shown you the outline of how I found Jesus. That's what I'm trying to get to. I'm not trying to impress anybody or shame anybody or take away anything. I'm just trying to lead you to Jesus. And I'm going to try that out through my own testimony. So, is that all right?
Yeah.
Right. I grew up in 1066. No, 1961. I was born and born in East Belfast. It's biblical, the wise men came from the east, it says. I usually tell that on the Shankill Road, tell them that the wise men came from the east. So I was born in the east, and then I moved actually up towards above the Shankill in Highfield, and I lived there from the ages of 1 to 10. And the things that stand out to me is went to Sunday school, where we sung songs. So Bobby is singing here, do you know what I mean? Like, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Running over, my cup's full of sin, running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. And I'm still singing that today. And one of my favourite songs, "Down in the dumps you shall not go, that's where the devil keeps you low. I'll sing with all my might as I shine my armour bright. Down in the dumps you shall not go." And Woodville Park was beside this church, I think it was Ballycombe Road Baptist we went to, and the dumps was there behind them. And when they sung "Down in the dumps you shall not go," that's where I lived. I lived in there. I was like, they're on to me here already. And so I thank God for Sunday school teachers that planted seeds in the people's heart. The Bible says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he must go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So thank God they put seeds in. Because it's so important to reach children at a young age, especially nowadays, as you all know. So I thank God for them. I actually sent them an email there. I got an email wrote and to them, I don't know. But I got it to them and to thank them for doing that. And they read it over the church, and it was such a blessing for them to do that too. But another thing in school, used to be prayed over the children every morning. Starting to go, it's not getting prayers and not allowed prayers and all, you know the story. But the things I remember too is all the plays in our school was David and Goliath. Remember the song in there? David was fighting Goliath, and big Goliath came up and he went, "I'm broader than a barrel, I'm taller than a tree, twice around the goss works as once around me. There's no one in your army who can take me on. I'm Goliath, I'm the greatest, I'm the champion." And we, David, the best-looking fella in the school, pinged him with a stone, and down he went. He had a big crash helmet and all on. And anybody that knows me, I remember nothing. But I remember them stories about church and all of these parts that people made a part. Any seed you plant, it will come to flourish when God adds to it. So grew up there, and that's where I was. And as people were... Sunday school teachers were trying to put the word of God in these and trying to plant them seeds. The world is offering as well. And so, story in the Bible, Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. You all know the story, but Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God, and God took Abel's but didn't take Cain's. And I'll tell you the Belfast version, Cain cracked up and got angry. And Jesus said to him, if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. And if you do what's wrong, sin is crouching at the door, ready to have you, and you must rule over it. Did you know sin was crouching at the door when you were growing up? I didn't know, you know. And so none of us know at that age. But that's very, very true for the young ones in here. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to have you, and you need to rule over it. And us as Christians, we can rule over it because we've got the authority of Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. But so, went to school there up in Highfield, played football, I wore a caliper when I was young. People old might remember calipers and being in hospital with traction. I was in hospital for a year or two. I don't know what I was doing in there. But I got out, got that off, played football, boxed, swam, done every sport you can do. Wanted to be everywhere because that held me back. And I got out with a caliper on for 2 years. And it held me back, run about. And so I played football, done everything, done the lot. And then about 1969-70, the troubles really kicked off. We lived in Highfield. There was Catholics and Protestants both in the houses. And they started putting the Catholics out. And so the troubles kicked off. Grand de Grey, two doors from down, must the Irish Adam dead. People were getting killed everywhere, and the UDA were marching up down the streets, and things broke out. And I didn't know anything in that other than that was normal. And so it wasn't like, oh, this is an awful place. It was like normal to me growing up in that area and running about after people getting beaten, shot, and you're just watching everything. And seriously, I didn't think even anything of it. And so, but my mom did. And so she wanted to move us away from Highfield and moved us across to Dundalland. And so Dundalland there, I lived in Dundalland from 10 to 20. And things again I remember there was, we used to be a wee place in the Cumber Road, and they used to, a wee church, and they used to give tea out, free tea at nights, and we used to nip in there and get tea and buns and all. But nothing like, we weren't all holy and all heidi-toody. We're just looking a wee cup of tea, and I always remember the Emmons doing that. And so I grew up there, again, Loyalist Estate, joined the bonds, collected for the bonfires, done the normal things in the States, run about mad. One of my biggest things was football. I played football and I love football. My family are all footballers. My dad's a footballer, my brothers are footballers, my sons are footballers, our grandsons are footballers. We're all footballers. And my wee brother was at Man United for a few years, and then he played for Glentoran all his days. Glentoran, yeah, yeah. And our family's played for Glentoran for 100 years. And I'd done the worst thing in the world. I signed for Linfield when I was 16. I was picking up in Dundalland Elam, and at the retired and free. I think I could have been in the retired and free, by the way. But I said that I played for Linfield when I was only 16. And there's four Linfield directors pulled me after it and went, "You didn't play for Linfield?" Here's me, I did. I picked them four across and all out with all the players. I said, "Oh, I was only 16. Roy Coyle had signed me." But football was a big thing with me, and so as I grew up with a Loyalist Estate and Barnes, and I loved football, and that's the way it kept me in that there. And so fell out with Linfield when I was about 16, 17, because they used to drop Billy Murray into our team, who was the same position as me, to get him fit, and they dropped me. And I was like, "What are you doing that for?" The Roy Coyle, like, and he says, "But he has to play. I mean, you're saying I'm playing well." And he says, "You are playing well." I said, "Then why are you dropping me?" "No, you know, I've rang at 16, 17. And so I threw the head up and Tom was leaving and going to the Glens, because the Glens wanted to sign me then. And so I couldn't sign because Linfield had paid me money. So I couldn't sign for the Glens. And so while I was waiting to sign for Glentoran, my cousin from East Belfast rung me. I lived up in Dundalland, I waited away. But he rung me and he says, "Would you come down and play for our team?" And I'm going, yeah, I'll come down and play for you. And he says, "Just while you're waiting to go to the Glens, here's me right." So we're down in the East Belfast and start playing for this team, the Con Club, right? So it's a bar, and it's mental. But I was just like, right, this is good. So I started playing. See, sin's not dark. No, I mean, it is a dark world, but sometimes it looks okay just to walk into a wee place and this is good crack. And so I had a terrible thing where I had no fear of anybody. I was a boxer as well, so boxed. And so when I played football for that team, loved it. And it was a very low, probably was the worst league in Northern Ireland. And because I played at a level, I was like Maradona. So they all loved me. And so it was brilliant, and I loved it. And so I played their football. And then we drunk together at nights. Probably was drinking a lot more then. Started partying everywhere, and everywhere I went there was a fight, and because I boxed I could handle myself, so I sort of say I fitted in, no, like a glove, just fitted in like a glove into that world. What I didn't know was most of these boys, this had been 1980, I'd have been about 18, most of these boys were in the paramilitaries, UVF, UDA, both. It was all a mixture of both, and so the hunger strikes were on then, and they were shouting about the IRA is destroying our country, and the IRA is going to kill us all, and we're going to get a united Ireland that's going to do this. Much like they're saying that about people coming into your country at the minute, and they're all going to fight them and destroy them. And so people and politicians too, on men about our area, were saying we need to fight. And because I was a fighter and all my mates were in it, I said, I'll fight. And so I joined East Belfast UVF when I was 18. So I did. I'm not proud of it at all, but sin's crouching at the door, and I didn't know. I didn't know. I'm not making excuses. It was my choice to freely go in. I don't blame anybody for it but me. But so I went into a really dark world, which I did know nothing about. By the age of 20, our whole squad got arrested. So it was seven of us got arrested. Spent 2.5 years in Crumlin Road Jail. Families devastated, absolutely. In the courtroom, when we all got charged, the whole family was about this amount here, and the whole place was crying. And to our shame, we didn't have no remorse. We didn't care. We thought we were fighting in a war. A load of rubbish, but I'm telling you, that's what we thought. And so, into the Crum, one of the things I remember about the Crum, the Reverend McElveen from Free Presbyterian Church, he preached on a Sunday, and we went on a Sunday morning. I was just telling the boys on the way up, on a Sunday morning, and Sundays at Christmas, Big Ian Paisley brought you a box of milk tray in, so it was quite a catch. So they trailed everybody in for a box of milk tray and preached to them. And Reverend McElveen preached this message. He says, "Have a relationship with God. Have you out there? Haven't?" He says, "I've got peace, joy, happiness." He says, "I have a wonderful life." And he says, "I love it." And I've got that now, right? And he says, so he says, at the end of all this, if there is no God, he says, I've lost nothing. He says, but if there is a God at the end of this and you haven't got him, you've lost everything. And I remember that clearly, just as we seeds in Sunday school, and he's doing his watering there as well. And so we spent 2.5 years in the Ramon Crumlin Road Jail. We were in along with all the IRA ones, so it was just mad. And you just fought all the time and had to come to some sort of agreement. We used to come out when we were out and all this carry on, this load of rubbish, but it was mad. And I thank God that I get put in prison, and I thank God that I did admit to the things I'd done. On 1985, the seven of us got sentenced to life in prison. So we're sent down to the Mays prison, and the Mays again, it's just like a madhouse, you know. But I just think, people say to me, "You never stop to think." I went, "No, I didn't stop to think. Not at all. Didn't stop to think at all." And maybe if I had a minute, well, I might have changed or done something, I don't know. But went down to the Mays. Loyalists were on their own wings then. So the Free Presbyterian was down there as well. And if you became a Free Presbyterian, they put you in one wing, right? All the loyalist prisoners who were Presbyterians would go on the one wing. So all the footballers became Free Presbyterians. Some matches in there, so there was a good match. So we all played matches in there, but you had to go to church, right? So we went to church, and they preached the word faithfully all the time, and many people get saved in it. People say you get saved in prison to get out, and a load of rubbish. Some of my best friends were Christians then, and Christians now, and pastors now, and leading churches now, and they get saved, and they regretted what they'd done, and they turned their back on the world and walked with Jesus now, and it's amazing. I used to do art in prison. I'd done ONA level art and ONA level Maz, in prison. That was me. That's my claim to fame. But I love art, and I was just painting these big, massive paintings. Now, I'll give you a leaflet. I've got some of them here to show you. I'm not selling art. I don't sell them. I'm just showing you. But it's a track. So I used to paint and draw, and I used to paint drawings for... I used to do drawings of Galvin and Kramer and Luther and Spurgeon and Booth and all the famous preachers for the Free Press. Paisley was in there as well. They sold them, and half the money went to buy or to train pastors. This is 1987, and I wasn't even a Christian. So believe God was maybe in that somewhere, you know. And I have the leaflet and all the drawings all packed away and sitting where you can do exhibitions with it all too. And I use art exhibitions as a way to tell people about Jesus. But in prison then, I broke my leg. And so I could play football all the time, and I kept my main rate. Broke my leg in probably 8 or 9 years in, so it grounded me. I believe God put me under conviction about that time in the way from the church services and stuff and the words that had been put across me. And I started thinking about this, my sin and my shame, and then guilt came, and I hated me. I looked at my life and I hated me way beyond anyone could ever imagine. And I heard the word repent in my ear, and I didn't even know what repent meant. And I asked people, what does repent mean? And then I thought, God had asked me to repent, and I hadn't repented, and I'm dead, and that's me. God doesn't want me. I went from not believing in God to then, when I did believe that he was real, that it can't be for me. And so I started thinking it was filthy and stinking and rotten. And what I'd done was what I thought I deserved. I tried to take my own life in prison after about 9 years. And so they took me and they put me up in McGabry, a psychiatric ward put up there. And I was in there for 2 years and just thought I deserved to be dead. And was in like a special cell there. And there was people coming out of the walls throwing buckets of acid over me and people pouring things down through the ceiling. And my head was completely away with it. And it just fully medicated me. And I stayed there, say, for 2 years. And then there was my friends, the Christians, were out in McGabry Wings, and they talked me into coming in. And I sat in meetings in the wings with Christians. I was sitting in that room, and everybody, including the ones in there, thought I was a Christian, and I wasn't. And so people may be sitting in churches here today, and you're not a Christian. You're just sitting in a church, you know, and that would be awful if you get the whole way and you don't realize it's Jesus you need, and it's salvation, and be saved, and repent of your sins. And so I got out of prison in 1986. I went in when I was 20, and I got out when I was 34. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. And so I was 34, got out. UVF had a big do for me in East Belfast, but I was like that, fully medicated. Didn't know where I was, sweaty already. And my family got me and took me away. And I left the organ. You can't leave the organization. I left. There was nobody ever said any word to me anyway at all. I met my wife, long ginger hair, big ginger moustache, on medication, and she went, isn't he gorgeous? I fancy him. My wife's beautiful too. And she, somebody said here in the church, is your wife blind? Very nice. So I got out and I broke away from all that, started setting myself up in business. I was a worker, always worked. I was a joiner, served my time as a joiner before I went into prison. I got out, started back as a joiner. Then the wooden floors came in and started fitting wooden floors. And then I started working as self-employed, went self-employed. Then I ended up with a big shop. And then I ended up with a big house and a big car and caravans on holidays on 5 children. And it all looked absolutely wonderful. I'd made it. Everybody's saying, you've done so well. You've come out, you've done that, you've turned your back, you were sorry for what you'd done. But inside my head, I was going through hell. I hated me. I hate, no matter anything good I'd done, I was going, you just don't really know me. I'm awful. I'm rotten, I'm stinking and filthy. And that's what I live with. And so in 2008, started breaking down in my house again. And my family were all gathering around. They didn't know what to do with me. And over a day or two, I was going mental. Davy Beckett came out, who had married us, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I said to him, Davy, I'm going to hell. He says, you're not going to hell. He says, I'm telling you. And I said to him, look, my mind's telling me, that's why I think the devil works, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and this is what he was doing to me. I says, my mind's telling me, if I don't kill myself because I deserve to go to hell, that my kids will be trailed into hell with me if I don't. And it was an awful place to be. And he said to me, if you do, your kids will never get over it. And that's where I was screaming and yelling. And the next morning, going mad again, I fell on my knees in the house and I cried out to God and I was sorry and I didn't know what I was saying to God. What do you want me to do? I don't know. I realized Jesus and I was repenting to God. I was saying I'm sorry to God. And I was going to tell you, from the top of my head through my body, as pouring out came, it went right through my body. And I just went, oh my goodness, I'm saved. And I started running about the room, shouting, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. My big mate came up the driveway, he was a Catholic, and he'd heard of his way with the bonds. I jumped on top of him and went, I'm saved. And he went, I don't care what you are, as long as you're all right. and so I went in there, and Davey, I said to Davey, when he came back, he went to holidays next morning before this happened. And I said, and why did God do that? He says, because you'd have never believed. You'd never believed. And I got saved that day on, I'll pick up a note here somewhere. And this is one of my favourite verses. I do paintings and I do verses on them. And Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a new creation in Christ. As I say to people as I go along, sometimes people say, "Ah, oh, you could save them in prison." I mean, I didn't get saved in prison. 12 years after in prison, you're only letting on. I'm going, I says, "Well, then check my life. If a changed life is a changed life. If I'm changed, I'm changed. If I'm not, I'm a liar. I'm a liar." And because of my background, that's what you get all the time. And I'm not trying to prove myself. I have nothing to prove. God save me. I don't mind what anybody thinks. And sometimes I understand why people think that. And there's victims involved. And all through my time, people would be victims. But victims, well, a lot. I say to people, I am willing to meet victims, I'm willing to meet up with them, but it has to be in their terms, not mine. And I fancy it did happen on their terms, and it wiped the floor of me. I was knocked back. I was only a few years back there. I was knocked near clean out again, but I faced it, you know what I mean, and faced up to it. And I always will for any of that in that way. But so I got saved, and so I just couldn't believe it. And so I just wanted to tell every single person I met about this amazing Jesus and about the Saviour. And so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of stories. I'll just outline just some things. My business, I had a flooring business and I fit it every day. And I walked away from it from the partner in business. And he said to me, "What are you doing it for?" I said, "Because I believe God's going to use me for something." And I had no clue even what I was talking about. He says, "Well, what are you going to use you for?" He was a Christian. I says, "I don't know. I don't know. He says, "Well, he's going to use you to tell you." He says, "Me? Well, I wouldn't need faith." And I stepped away, and then the next thing I started doing this around hundreds of churches, and I've been there, and I'm telling you how God can take a piece of dirt and filth in my mind and turn his life around. And I've been to London, Glasgow, Brixton, Bristol, Newcastle doing this, and I've been to hundreds of churches. Made films and documentaries and done this and done interviews, and I don't care what they are. I just tell them this, that there's an amazing Saviour who can save you. And the gospel means it's good news, it's not bad news. And he can save anybody. And I show them in the Bible, King David, we're talking about it coming up, King David, Paul, Moses, King Manasseh. King Manasseh is one of my favourite characters because he was a real bad, evil man. And 2 Chronicles 33, you can read about him. He was actually sacrificing. He was Hezekiah's son or grandson. He was sacrificing babies to gods. He was, the bloods in the streets of Jerusalem were flooded by the people he was killing. And God told him to repent. He wouldn't. God sent the Assyrians to him. And they came. They got him, chained him, bound him, and trailed him away, a big hook through his nose. And it says, when he was lying on the ground, he humbled himself and called out to his God, and God brought him back and put things right and changed. And God, and that helped me understand that people can. And say, Paul, he said he was the chief of sinners. He was persecuting the church. And this God can save anybody. And I tell these stories because I hope, and sometimes I've done interviews and TVs with Nolan and all, for the people sitting out there who've done the things I've done, and the things that I've hated and can't live with, to show them that there's a way out, that Jesus can save people to the uttermost. Some of my mates done 17 years in prison, and when they got out, took their own lives. I mean, in horrendous ways, because they couldn't live for what they'd done. But our God's amazing, and he can transform lives, change lives. I'm going to just look at it, see if there's anything else I want to bring out in my wee notes here. The talking and all opened up things. We in Bangoree Lim, Woodland Juvenile Justice Centre is just beside us. So we used to go in every Friday night and play the kids' matches, no football match. And we were all, most of us were Irish League players, they played in like a level. And so we were tanking them every week. It was brilliant. I loved it. But give a chance that I could talk to them. I have tattoos and all. And they said, "You were always a Christian?" And I'm going, "No, I wasn't." And I got a chance to talk to them. And then so they invited me to come into the prison and come on the chaplain's team. And so I started working in the prisons, coming in once a day, doing wee art classes and doing things and communicating and talking to people and just trying to help them. And that led on to then opened up and going to McGilligan prison. I was up there. They let me walk. And I'm a life sentence prisoner. I'm still on license for life. And they let me walk into McGilligan prison on my own, all around the prison. I was meeting people that I used to be in jail with. But I went in there, took an art class, and worked at where it was like art class Bible study, mental health class, tea room. It was all, and people were asking questions. And one day, three people came to salvation in an art class in Miguel Island Prison. And it just amazes me that they let me in there. And Woodlands Juvenile Justice Centre, I buzzed myself around the prison, let me in there. And then I went into Hyde Bank, and again, I reached people with the gospel. And that's all. I don't, in my paintings I do, the gospel's in the middle of it. I always just put it where it is. So I don't know how much, well, much time there. So our family first, we went through, as my life is bad, but my wife, she came through a different way. She's had cancer three times. She's just came through the last cancer there just last week. They've given the all clear again, thanks to the Lord and the prayers of the saints and the church and the churches that helped. But our family first is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So that's the way we live. We trust in the Saviour and the Lord. See these wee leaflets here? These here are my art pictures, but it's a track in the back of them. I've given out thousands of them. This is a new one, but I've given thousands and thousands in the prisons. And every home I go into, I give them one of them. So I'm going to tell you the back here what it says on the verses. As we read up, but the verses are this, because it describes the gospel. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Every single person is a sinner, unless you're saved. We're all sinners condemned to hell. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Because of your sin, you can't have a relationship with God, because God can't have sin below that. But in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the price. He has given you a ticket into heaven if you take his gift of salvation. And my favourite verses, right? And I love this, right? Love this. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world may be saved. And this is the more I read, the more I love. And 7:18 is the one that is to me is the best one. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Anybody in here that's not saved, I don't care what you've done as sin, or your sin, a nice sin, a really horrific sin, you're condemned to hell now, because you haven't received the gift of God's Son. And so he's paid the price for it. And I said this up at Shankill Road the other week there. It's not his fault if you go to hell. It's yours because you haven't accepted his gift. Does that make sense? So no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what sin it is or what it is you've done, you think it's horrendous, he can save you. And your choice is, thank you, Lord, for saving me. You can go through that with the pastors here. And these wee verses here will be in these. If anybody wants one, they're there. But that's the bottom line. You're on your way to hell, and Jesus paid the price for you. He went to the cross, he died, and he rose from the grave, and he's seated in heavenly places, and he wants to save you. He wants to save you. And if there's anybody who wants to get saved that's not saved, come and speak to the pastor tonight, or if you want to speak to me about anything, or ask me a question, or hit me over the head with something, or insult me, or I don't mind. If you want to ask questions and come and say something, it'll not offend me. I'm here if anybody wants to ask me something on anything at all I've talked about. But I think that's me. So it is. So thank you very, very much for that, and bless you.
Thank you, Bobby, for that very honest and very real testimony. And isn't it interesting that the enemy would make you feel as if God, that your sin goes deeper than God's grace? I want to tell you, God's grace goes far deeper than any stain of sin. And anybody here tonight, I'm going to ask the band to come forward, because God did place a verse in my heart as you were sharing testimony. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his faithfulness lasts throughout all generations. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He is a God of great compassion. And tonight, I thank the Lord that for anyone here tonight who feels they've gone too far, God's compassion, God's mercy, and God's grace is here for every one of you. If you have heard God's voice, if God has, something has resonated within your soul, if something has spoken into your life, and you feel maybe that God was speaking to you through Bobby's testimony, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his faithfulness lasts throughout all generations. Thank God you hadn't gone too far, Bobby. And any soul that thinks tonight that they've gone too far, God's grace can go even further. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to sing that song. If you'll stand, we'll sing together. We're just going to pray a wee moment. But I want you all to stand, and it's how deep the Father's love for us. I don't know any of us. Can any of us really fathom or plumb the depths of God's love? Can we plumb the depths of God's grace? Can we exhaust his mercies? I don't think so. I don't think so. Everyone here that is saved from a life of sin is a trophy of God's grace. And it would be awful tragic if God could do it for Bobby, but you would feel he can't do it for you. And the only thing you have to do is reach out in the hand of faith. Reach out in the hand of faith in this hour of grace, and God will meet with your very life. We will make opportunity. I believe it's right to do that. We're not going to make an appeal, but we believe we'll give you an opportunity. As we sing this song, how deep the Father's love for us. Why wouldn't you make your way forward, and there'll be people here to pray with you and pray for you. There'll be elders here to lay on hands as well, if that should be needed. There's a prayer team and prayer ministry here as well. Just make your way and know that freedom and that breakthrough that God can give you. How deep the Father's love for us. I'm going to stay up here, and you just make your way up, and we'll be here to pray with you. Thank you. Peter, can we ask the power people in the PowerPoint, put on the last two lines, but the two lines before that, please. See him resplendent. And the next two verses after that, next two lines after that. And yes, the wretch is now God's treasure. You see, the devil would want to make a wreck of your life. He'd want to bring you down where you'd wreck and ruin your testimony, your life, your future. And you'd be looking over your past and you regret that past. But there's a God here that wants to make a wretch into a treasure. A mess into a masterpiece. He wants to bring someone in this gathering from the depths, or even from the very verge of making the worst mistake of their life, to making the best decision of your life. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that tonight? Can we sing that last verse again? See him resplendent on his throne. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be his forevermore, to look back over our lives and, Lord, be able to talk about the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God, how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin, and to know that guilt and that shame, that we were those shame-ridden and guilt-ridden lives, Lord, have been set gloriously free. He breaks the power of cancel sin, and he sets the captives free. Lord, for those who are captive tonight, for those, Lord, who are bound and fettered, Lord, for those who sense, Lord, there's a lack and an emptiness in their life, Lord, we pray that even now they will reach out in faith to that great God who loves the world with an endless love. Thank you for Bobby's testimony, for his story. Thank you. It's really a story of God's grace. It's really a story of God's mercy. It's really a story of God's perseverance and long-suffering and patience with us. Our Father, we pray that even now, those who are bound by some addiction, Lord, that addiction would be broken in Jesus' name. Lord, that shame that's written over that life, Lord, that it would know cleansing and healing and fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Bobby's here. Sam and Sheila will be at the front. They'll pray with you. I'll be here. Matthew will be around as well. Please don't leave without seeking the Lord for his blessing in your life. Thank you so much. May God bless you.